The Lord spake concerning Israel, concerning Judah. Thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Verse 7, alas, for that day is great, it is none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now it's pretty obvious what it's talking about, the last great awful test to Jacob's people. Jacob's trouble. A time of great tribulation and anguish directed toward that regathered nation in the land before their final deliverance. Now, with that setting, move to the end of the chapter. We must pick it up, say at verse 22. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind, the hurricane of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he hath done it, until he hath performed the intent of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it, understand it. Now look at the next verse. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be a God to all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people that were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. And he goes on to speak how God's going to gather them all back to a blessed nation, to make them a channel of blessing to the nations around. Now, my brothers, I'm going to ask you, my sisters, just to ponder in my closing thought this one great startling fact. A hurricane born can linger on the sea and almost come to a standstill, a whirling storm. It can hit an island and then move north of it or turn west of it. It can strike and strike again. And Jeremiah is picturing a storm that will strike three times. Now, I'm going to ask you to be brave about this. In our boasted 20th century of peace, with the palace of peace after the Hague Convention, we'll never go to war again. We've already seen two great wars. They call it the First Great War and the Second Great War. Now, what happened as a result of the war that is of interest to those who read this book and love it? As a result of the First Great War, something happened. The Balfour Declaration declared that the Allies, when they were getting these little countries looked after under mandate power, would give a chance to the Jews to go back to Palestine if it was possible. And when they handed out from Geneva, France, will you look after Lebanon and Syria? Yes, thank you. Britain, will you look after Palestine? Yes, we'll look after it. Now, don't forget, it's not part of your empire. It's just a mandate, a trust. Yes, we understand that. Thank you. And Britain could fulfill our promise. And the door is open for the Jews to go back. And the result of the first war, which almost collapsed the very moment that General Allenby walked bareheaded through the Jaffa Gate into the city and took it without firing a shot, from the moment when the Turks were pushed out and it became a trust of the nations and was handed to Britain and they said the Jews can go back, the first great whirlwind storm had produced the first sign that God was going to take up his people again, as the scriptures taught us. 21 years of troubled peace passed by, with lots of little wars around the world, and then the Second Great War brewed up. And do you know that Second Great War was born at a time when God had, Jeremiah says, a controversy with the nations. They were not doing the right thing with Palestine. They were trying to divide up the land. They were actually dividing the very city of Jerusalem. And God said, I have a controversy with the nations. Do you know when Hitler got loose in that Second Great War with all his hunting tactics against the Jews? He tried to get to Palestine. But he only got to the desert, and Rommel was beaten on the desert by the Eighth Army. And he got to Stalingrad, and the tide rolled back. And the land that was delivered in 1918 in the Second Great War never saw a shot or a bomb. It was an army base with the growing roads and dumps and railways. And at the end of that Second War, poor, bankrupt Britain, who had sold out all her overseas investments, said, we can't afford to keep another Tommy in Palestine. We can't afford to keep the judges and the schoolmasters and the courts and all these things there. We are going to hand over our trust from the League of Nations to the big new United Nations. And the United Nations had no program for that land. No program except to say, well, Britain, I suppose your divided, parted land is about the best thing. We'll give up most of it to the Arabs and a bit to the Jews. And God says, I have a controversy with the nations. I gave that land to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to my people. My eye is ever upon them. And now that my times of judgment are over and I'm regathering them, they're going to have that land. Do you know the last great whirlwind storm amongst the nations is gathering around us? I want to tell you today, if you could see the seething underworld of hatred and suspicion. In your loved New Zealand today, perhaps it's hard for you to think of North Africans fighting Frenchmen and Frenchmen fighting North Africans. It's hard for you, as you just get glimmerings in your papers, to see American whites hating American Negroes, to see the struggle through the Caribbean, to see the terror in the Central Africa, to see the nationalism and racialism, to see how great big nations today give way to other nations, often because of fear, and do what they know is not the best thing to do. We are as far away from peace today as we ever were. And 1963 has dawned with a troubled world, with distress of nations, with men who think hearts failing them for fear for the things coming on the earth. And how far off that last great big whirlwind storm that will burst sooner or later, and it's going to bring destruction to the world. I don't know how far off it is. But I know there's a promise in this old book that says that Jesus promised to come into the air to take out of this world his own. And I'm not going to put anything between that promise and my heart. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow that Jesus would come to take Russians and Germans and Japs and Americans and New Zealands and Australia. And from every nation, kindred and tribe, a people bought by blood and indwelt by his spirit, and rapture them. And I tell you, the removal of that salt and that light will bring about the last great big overturning amongst the nations, which will produce the hour of Jacob's trouble. When poor little Israel, now 15 years old, then I don't know how old, like a nut between the crackers, sees no hope and can only turn upward to the God of their fathers. Oh, delivering Messiah come. And he's coming to bring deliverance. And they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And with deep mourning, with opened eyes, with a changed heart and spirit, they will cry, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And as he startles the nations and brings conversion to Israel, he's going to take that throne of David and reign whose right it is. He must reign. Now, some of you, I know, will say, well, that's just your interpretation. I ask you to ponder it carefully and prayerfully. Largely, I say it with sadness, the Church of Jesus Christ is asleep today. In the very hour when her rapture may be near, in the very hour when swirling world events speak of the end of the age happenings, largely we're asleep. I'm not blaming you. It's the same everywhere. But you know this, 100 years ago, I read books by William Kelly and some of those great men of God, and they saw these things that must surely come to our pass. They wrote books then that stirred multitudes and revealed these prophetic scriptures which today we largely neglect. I was actually reading a book by Kelly on Daniel, and I was amazed at his treaty of chapter 10 and 11 and how he saw the regathering of Israel and the Arab powers around and the threat of Russia from the north and the world picture, all from these scriptures that I see hitting the headlines today. And I can't get away from it, dear believers. I believe we are very, very near the coming of the Lord. I'm not foolish to fix dates. I simply say this to you with majestic slowness. The stage is setting as never before our eyes, for the end of the age happening. What was missing when my father and grandfather studied these scriptures, we see today a nation reborn, Israel, 15 years old. We see today the Arab foes around her. We see the power of the north. We see the kings of the east. We see the reviving West. We see the troubled nations, the young nations being born, uncommitted, hardly knowing which side to take. The whole world today pictures the end of the age happening. Take your book and turn and see what Isaiah says. No, I'm sorry, Ezekiel says. Dear old Ezekiel, how I've learned to love that prophet. Chapter 21, methinks. Verse 25, and he's talking of the same situation that Jeremiah did, about the last king on the throne of David losing it, and the times of Gentile dominion coming in, and then they will lift and bring back the rightful king. Verse 25, thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. I will, what? Overturn! And it shall be no more until he come whose right it is. I will give it to him. Three great overturnings before the rightful king comes back to sit on the throne. Now I challenge you to find that word overturn anywhere else in the Bible. You'll find it once if you look very, very hard. But I think only once. But it's a unique word. It speaks of a great overthrow, a disaster. Three times God, who speaks to the earth at the end of the age, oh earth, hear the word of the Lord. I will overturn. There'll be a hurricane storm, thrice repeated, that will bring the age to its close and the king back to sit on the throne. And two have passed, and one lies ahead. We know not when it will burst. He could come in the air for his own at any moment. And he is coming back to Israel in the hour of their agony. His feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, and they'll look upon him whom they pierced. Brethren and sisters, we turn from this time round the world. What manner of men and women ought we to be? In holy conversation, in earnest consecrated service, in view of the fact we may see our Lord at any moment, You'll be breaking bread on Sunday morning, I hope, and as you break the bread and drink the wine, it's only till he comes. Till he comes. Oh, let the words linger. Linger in your mind and heart. His coming. And you'll say goodbye to your fair New Zealand. You're going to look into its face. And the future is assured with him. I know where I'll be in 1,000 years, with Christ reigning over the earth. I know where I'll be in 1,000,000 years, co-heirs with Christ in his eternal glory. This is the future of every blood-bought child of God. What men we should be, what women we should be, displaying the beautiful Christ to others in a world that spat in his face, that neglected him. Soon we are going to share his triumph and share his glory.